I think we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. The prevailing purpose of God. Remember, our theme for this year is God has a plan. We started last week laying the foundation for rightly dividing the word of truth. Today, the prevailing purpose of God, and then we will look at seven different ways in which God, in the coming 7 weeks, we'll look at seven different ways God provided man a resource by which he was supposed to fulfill the prevailing purpose of God. And we are now in what is called the dispensation of grace. Take us 6 weeks to get there, but we're actually here now in our study. So today, prevailing purpose of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for you. You are God. Thank you for bringing someone into our lives to let us know that. And then to give us the opportunity to believe in your Son and be saved. Help us today to see what you want this world to know. And help us be your stewards to make you known. I pray for your help in this lesson. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began with rightly dividing the word of truth. When you do that and you see the overall picture you study from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it can be observed that God has a singular purpose throughout all the course of time. Now, some might think that this purpose is the salvation of mankind, but if that were true, what was God's purpose before man fell into sin? Man had a purpose even before that. Now, certainly we want people to be saved, but salvation leads men to the ability then to fulfill God's prevailing purpose. Without being saved, you can't do that. So, And I might say this, if salvation is God's prevailing purpose, then all of mankind is, all of time is man-centered. But it's not man-centered, it's God-centered. So, we look here in Ephesians chapter 3, and we find an interesting term. We'll find that God directs man to his prevailing purpose in different ways, and this term is a biblical term. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Dispensation is an interesting word. Notice in verse 5, it's connected to another term, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So the term dispensation is related to the term ages. There are different ages, different periods of time, and each one is a dispensation. That is a way in which God has dispensed to man a resource by which he wants us to fulfill his prevailing purpose. The word dispensation in the Greek language, I rarely do this, but it's because we get an English word from the word that's translated dispensation, and the Greek word is economy. Ever hear of that one? Economy. Well, how did economy become dispensation? Because when the people who spoke Latin translated the Bible economy became a Latin word, dispensate. So dispensation is a Latin word. Both mean there is an economy, not necessarily we're talking about finances here, but some kind of property that needs to be managed. Some kind of property that needs to be managed. Now, Jesus explains to us or illustrates for us the concept of a dispensation in a parable, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. There are three things in this definition of a dispensation. There will be more elements as we look at the individual dispensations, but three things as Jesus defines it for us. First, there is a Lord, someone who owns something. Secondly, there is a steward, someone the Lord puts in charge of managing his property. And thirdly, there is an accountability for how the steward manages things. So first, we see here in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, and the Lord said, that's Jesus speaking, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? So you start with a Lord, someone who is an owner. He owns something. But he wants to hire someone to manage that property for him. And so that is, in this verse, called a steward. So we have the steward. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? It's interesting that how we talk about Strong's Concordance? Let's look up in Ephesians chapter 3, the word dispensation, you get a Strong's number. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, you look up the word steward. Guess what the Strong's number is? The same as dispensation. Interesting. So you dispensate, the Lord dispensates or assigns a steward to manage the property. Now, there's an accountability, Jesus describes. There's a blessing for a faithful steward. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. In other words, in verse 12, this is a wise steward. And this, as he manages the household of the Lord, he gives them their portion of meat in due season. He fulfills his responsibility. So he is blessed. But for the unfaithful stewards, there is curse. Verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The curse is greater for those who know the truth, but reject it. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. However, ignorance is no excuse for being a failing steward. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. He's still beaten. There's still consequence for failing to fulfill his responsibilities, even though he didn't know the will of his Lord, ignorance is no excuse. So there's a Lord, there's a steward, there's accountability. So let's look at the application in reality. God is the Lord. He is the owner. He's the owner of all that is. He's sovereign over all of it. And this can be observed in every part of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made. God made everything. If you make something, you own it. God made everything. He owns it. God then exercised the right to destroy what he had made. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. If you want to keep turning with me through these passages of scripture, we have a lot to turn to. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. Why would he do that? Because they were failing stewards. It tells us here in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so it grieved God, and he said, I'm the owner. I made you. I can destroy you. You own something, you can do with it whatever you want. A man had a very expensive watch. And some of these watches can be thousands of dollars. And he gave his watch to a friend. His friend said, thank you. But now, is this watch really mine? Oh, yes, he says, I have given it to you. It is really yours. And so the friend takes the watch. They're standing near a brick wall. He rears back. He's going to throw the watch up against the brick wall and break it into pieces. The man says, wait. What are you going to do? He says, did you give it to me? Yes. Is it mine? Yes. Then I can do with it as I please, correct? Yes. God owns everything. And he can do with it as he pleases. If you fail him, he has the right to judge you. That's something man needs to understand. If you fail him, he has the right to judge you. God revealed himself to the patriarchs, that is, you know, the men way back, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealed himself to the patriarchs as the one who ordered their lives. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. God ordered Abraham's life. Then God revealed himself to the Israelites as the one who was to be worshipped exclusively. Exodus chapter 20. Which you will recall is the record of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Remember how I've explained the word before. Not in order, not in consecutive order. Don't bring any other gods into my presence. I am the only one. I demand exclusive right to be the only one to be worshiped. And verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And God revealed himself as the one who sovereignly directs the destiny of all things. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. There we have that word, God's purpose, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, God reveals himself as the judge, the ultimate judge, the one who sits upon the great white throne and judges the dead, small and great, who stand before God. And ultimately, because they have failed in the judgment, they are cast into the lake of fire. Thus, as Genesis chapter 14 and verse 19 says, the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And as Acts chapter 17 verse 24 says, he is Lord of heaven and earth. God is the Lord. And God appointed mankind as his steward. You remember this back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. You have the responsibility, mankind, you have the responsibility to care for what I've made. But not just for what I made. Oh, yes, that's involved. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. Everything I made. But notice the connection between being made in the image of God and being given dominion. God's image is his property, for which his stewards are responsible to promote and to protect. By mankind, God intends for him to be known and to be glorified. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. To the Israelites, the nation, he says this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? God explained it this way in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12. He said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In the New Testament to the church. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We trust in Christ. So many people think that when we trust in Christ, it's all about us. Oh, God is so benevolent. All he wants to do is save us so that we can just be wonderful. We're wonderful, saved people. We're just so wonderful. It's all about us. He's saving us. He loves us so much. No. He saves us first so that then we can be to the praise of his glory. What does it mean to the praise of his glory? To glorify God means that our lives shine the light on his image so that people can know that he is God. That's what he wants people to know. He wants everybody to know. He wants everybody to know that he is God. Oh, we were made in the image of God in the beginning, and sin distorted that image. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. When we are saved, we are restored to the image of God so that when we live our lives, we have the opportunity to shine the light upon his image. By the way we live our lives, we shine our light upon him, his image, so that people will know that he is God. And there's accountability. He blesses those who fulfill this responsibility. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Jeremiah 17, 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." And here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." But for all those who fail to fulfill his prevailing purpose on earth, that he might be known, that everyone know that he is God, and that we glorify him as God, those who fail face a serious accountability. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that there are those who knew the truth but rejected the truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What is man's responsibility? That we know he is God and that we glorify him as God. And they knew he was God but refused to glorify him as God. Therefore, they faced the consequences. Adam and Eve were guilty of this right at the beginning. And when they sinned, God required them to leave the Garden of Eden and shed the blood of animals to cover their exposed bodies. Cain failed to honor God. Even though he knew God, he failed to honor God with the proper sacrifice, and he became a fugitive and a vagabond the rest of his life and was permanently removed from the presence of God. when mankind's thoughts became evil, only evil continually at the time of Noah, he removed all unbelievers from the earth by a flood. At the Tower of Babel, when mankind's governance of themselves became a human-centered hierarchy, in defiance of God, God confused their languages and dispersed them throughout the earth. When Israel completely misunderstood the purpose of the law and thought they could save themselves simply through the works of the law, God removed them from the land for around 2,000 years. What will happen at the end of the age of grace? God will rescue a remnant and take us out of this earth. And those that remain will suffer dire consequences. And ignorance is no excuse for failure. Right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse. You know, people sometimes ask, well, what about those poor tribal people way out in remote places like the jungles of Africa or South America? They look up in the sky and see the sun just like we do. But instead of saying, someone made that, they bow down to it and worship it as if a ball of fire in the sky could make itself and somehow bless their lives. There's no excuse for that. God's prevailing purpose throughout time has been that all mankind know that he is. You see, the reason for that is the first step of faith. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And not just that he is, but that he is. Not just that there is a God, but that there is one God. He is God. Would you go back to Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 13? Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it when I have accomplished my fury in them. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, at the end of the verse, they shall know then I am the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 4, at the end of the verse, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. We could continue throughout the book 67 times. You shall know that I am the Lord. There is a Lord. He's the owner. He's the sovereign. And that's what he wants everyone to know. And once known, he wants everyone's life to shine the light upon him and glorify him, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's his purpose. The reason he saves us, yes, we want people to get saved, because unless you're saved, you will never be able to fulfill the prevailing purpose of God. The reason he saves us is not so that we can bask in the wonder of eternity and just sit back and enjoy life. No, that's so self-centered. Our lives are to be God-centered. It's all about God. He saved us to restore us to what he intended us to be in creation, so that we could shine by our lives, shine the light on him and glorify him. Now, God isn't egotistical. He's not arrogant. He has the ability to be humble. It's one of his characteristics. It's one of his attributes. Just look at what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became a servant, obedient to the death of the cross. But it's because he's so perfect, because he is so amazing, and because he is the Lord and we are only his stewards, that our lives are to shine the light on him and glorify him. In the age in which we live, he has provided an amazing resource. It's called grace. This is the dispensation of grace. It's not the grace for salvation. The grace for salvation has existed throughout the history of mankind. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The dispensation of grace is a special provision of grace through the Holy Spirit that gives us the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose, to make him known, to glorify him. When your life points others to God, you are a faithful steward. So how are you doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being you and making yourself known to us so that we can know you. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here knows you, but not just knows you, is willing to glorify you as God, to believe in you and to trust in you and to receive your Son as their Savior. Thank you for restoring us to your image in Christ. Help us as lights in this world, as Jesus said, we're the lights of the world. Help us as lights in this world to shine the light on you. May our lives, please, make you known. So that they could then believe in your Son. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.